I was really aware in this last song that we sang that he is a mighty savior. He's a savior that can move mountains. Like he rose and conquered the grave. You know, when you think of the story of Lazarus, we all are very much aware that when someone takes their last breath, they die. And then the inevitable steps that follow is we then plan some sort of a funeral, and we mourn them, and we grieve them, and we hope that one day we'll see them in heaven. If they know the Lord, we will. And that's kind of how things happen. But it doesn't have to happen that way when Jesus is at work. Because actually, after 3 days, Lazarus rose from the grave. Like he breathed again on this earth, and he walked again on this earth. The things that we expect are the inevitable next steps don't have to be when we allow God into our situations. Mm. And so we need to ask God to let us see things with the eyes of faith. We're so quick to hold on to what we know is the normal, to what the world has taught us is the normal, but it's not God's normal. It's not God's normal. We need to renew our minds to what God's normal is.
Thank you for having me. It's nice to be here. Thank you for the lovely welcome. Very generous. Nearly made me cry. Everybody knows I'm a crier. Trish knows I'm a crier. So I was asked to speak on something, just a story about Jesus that is one of my favourites. That's what my topic was, I was given. Are we? There we are. So you will see that the story I've chosen is from Mark 5, 24 to 34. It's the story of the woman who had the bleeding condition, the issue of blood. And this woman was so unfortunate. And so I just want to look at the backstory of that before we see about her encounter with Jesus. So in Jewish culture at that time, if you had a skin disease, a contagious skin disease, if you were bleeding, you were thought to be totally and utterly unclean. It defiled you to have a condition like that. And not only that, if someone came into your presence, if they sat on a chair that you'd sat on, if they sipped from a mug you'd sipped from, if they were in your presence at all and touched anything about you, they were also rendered unclean. That meant you had to go into a long cleansing, purification time in order to get back into normal life. So you can imagine yourselves, you know, you're going to work on Monday, maybe you're going to take your kids to school on Monday, or whatever it is you're going to do on Monday, and you come into contact with somebody who's unclean. Well, you've just got to abandon everything. You've just got to go outside of the camp sort of thing and get yourself clean for a week. You can't actually do life. So it caused a huge disruption if you had to go through these purification things that could take, as I say, up to a week. And so everybody wanted to keep anybody like that at arm's length. And this poor woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years was just despised by everybody because of the threat she posed to making them unclean. Not only that, to have that kind of thing going on for so long, everybody just thought she was cursed by God. She must have really done something to make him mad, to make him judge her in such a way. So she was, as you can imagine, just emotionally impacted just as much as she was physically impacted. And just imagine if you had that kind of level of rejection and abandonment as well as the actual condition. And she'd spent all this money trying to get well with doctors, and they'd actually made her worse. She had no resources left. This was how she was. So she'd lost everything. She was poor, powerless, and totally alone. She had no means of help. And she'd suffered for years and years in this way. I imagine her, you know, living her life. I imagine her going to wash herself and looking in the reflection of the water and thinking, I hate you. Thinking of herself, I just hate you. I just wish I was dead. Look at my life. But on this day, the day that our story takes place, she picked up that a man of God was coming through her town or her village. And he was healing people. And she felt something inside that she hadn't felt for many, many, many years. A small spark of hope. And she knew she had to risk everything just to reach this man. And as she thought about it, the hope grew. And she knew that if she could just touch him, she would be healed. Even if she could just touch his clothes, she would be healed. And at that time, Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house, one of the leaders in the temple, to heal his 12-year-old daughter, who was dangerously ill. They were moving at speed, and a great crowd was bustling along following Jesus to see what he would do next. And the account in Mark tells us that Jesus was being pressed from all sides by all the people that were travelling in with him as he entered her town. So plucking up courage, the sick woman pushed her way through the crowd without really being noticed, and she just managed to grab his prayer shawl. It was at this point in the culture that if anybody had noticed, that they would have known that she'd rendered Jesus and all of them that she'd touched completely unclean in that moment. But because of the crowds, because of the hubbub, she managed to do that unseen. And she knew in that moment that the bleeding had stopped. The cleansing rituals wouldn't be needed. She was well, she was clean. So she gratefully took her healing, she pulled back from Jesus, started to pull back through the crowd, and no one was really aware of what happened, so she thought. But then, as we know, because we're probably familiar with this story, Jesus knew that someone had touched him, because he felt the power of God pass through him in order for someone to be healed. Wouldn't it be amazing if we carried the power of God in such a way that we know that it's left us when we've healed somebody? I mean, come on, God, we want that, please. I know I haven't got that. I would love that. We would love it, Lord. Bring us into that, Lord. So anyway, he knew. And so suddenly, to her dismay, Jesus has stopped everyone in the tracks. They've all stopped. He's called out, "Who's just touched my clothes? Who here has just touched my clothes?" The disciples were a bit incredulous. "Well, Jesus, everybody's banging against you. They're all pressing in. Everybody's touched your clothes that's near you." And his eyes kept sweeping the crowds. He knew he had to look for a certain person. And no one was stepping forward at that point. And he wouldn't leave and carry on with the journey until he knew. So feeling she had no choice but to confess, this poor woman fell at his feet. She told him everything. She told him her condition. And we can only imagine, as she's telling, the crowd moving further and further away, horrified that she's been among them. Now we can ask, why would Jesus do such a thing? Why did he expose her? Why couldn't he just let her take her healing and go? She was trembling with fear. Did he need to add to her suffering? Why, oh, why would Jesus do that in front of all those people already who despised her? So the next word that he said to her answers those questions. "Daughter." Daughter. No one had called her daughter for a very long time. And here was Jesus, a holy man of God, accepting her as part of the family. This word alone, said by him, spoke to her broken heart that had believed that God had rejected her, as well as everyone else. It melted away that cruel lie that she was under his judgment. She was not unacceptable to him, as she thought. She was accepted. Jesus continued to speak to the woman, but he was also addressing the community around her at the same time. "Because you dared to believe, your faith has healed you. Go with peace in your heart and be free from your suffering." Jesus had known that this woman's suffering was not only physical. Her body, soul, and spirit were all crushed and suffering. He knew she was a heartbroken person, and he was determined that she should be restored in every way, personally and restored to her community. Now, we carry a prophetic word at City Life. Trish will remember it, so she'll have brought it here to you as well. God says, "I am the God of no half measures." And here we see Jesus displaying that perfectly. He's not just letting her escape with her physical healing. He wants her emotionally and spiritually restored too. He wants her socially restored. He wants her to be able to have purpose and function within her community. So what points do I feel that God wants us to highlight today in this community as we gather and listen to this story. I've got 3 points I want to just bring before us, and you'll see that I must be in the spirit because it's already come through. So here we are. Thank God for his words. Okay, the first thing to say is Jesus wants us to get stuck in and get our hands dirty. Many Christians can believe if they go into the world and into some of the dark situations of the world and some of the difficult people of the world, they will be defiled. Christians believe that. And I'm sure you don't. But there's a lot of people who do. And they think, I just need to stay away from these sort of situations to keep myself clean and holy. That is not the case. We see with Jesus, he wants us to get right stuck in because we need to carry his acceptance and love to those people who are some of the most needy and most rejected. And he wants us to know that we have a contagious holiness. It's catching. It's more catching than what we could catch from them. So cleanliness is more catching than uncleanliness. And morality is more catching than immorality when carried in the Spirit of God. Excuse me. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, we only take half the gospel if we don't get the second part of this verse. The good news is that when we give our lives to follow Jesus, not only does he forgive our sins, past, present and future, he's died for them for all time, even the ones I'm going to go on and commit, and he's removed them from me and us, as far as east is from west, making me eternally clean and unpunishable. I'm never going to be punished again because Jesus has had my punishment past, present and future. That's an amazing good news. But it's only half of it. It's only half the story. The second part of the gospel is he gives us his righteousness. That's what it says. Oh, thank you. He gives us his righteousness. His goodness comes into us. So we don't just get rid of our rubbish. We get his goodness. If we really believed that, you know, we would live differently, don't you think? I just need the revelation of that more and more to open up layer after layer to me, because if I really believed that, everything would change. So if we are led by the Spirit of God, and that's a very important part to say, we shouldn't just go gung-ho places. We should be led by the Spirit of God. But if we are led by the Spirit of God, we can go anywhere and our righteousness will have a greater impact than the unrighteousness around us. Do we believe that? Yes. We carry a contagious holiness. And we can try it out in the smallest of ways. If we're with people who are swearing and cursing, but we don't do that, people will stop swearing and cursing around us. After a period of time, they just won't do it around us. I've seen it time and time again. I've been in a lot of places where people are swearing hard. Yeah. And people will stop. Or they'll slip up and they'll go, sorry. And you haven't said anything. You just don't do it. Or if somebody's having a good old moan and complain about somebody, but instead we say something great about the person. Actually, I find them like this. And we just big them up a bit. We will change the atmosphere in the place that is happening. Because people will get to think, oh, okay, I'm not going to say anything negative about that person. I'm going to look for the good because, you know, maybe that wasn't the most helpful thing to say. And we show them that. And atmospheres change. We can try this love and acceptance in the smallest of ways. But if we will be people without judgment and we will carry this love and acceptance like Jesus did, we can see lives transformed and environments changed for sure. And we need to do it in our communities, in our workplaces, and we actually need to do it in our churches. Because we can sometimes be a bit moany here too, can't we? I don't mean here too, I mean in the church. I'm not picking on anybody here. Right, so I was asked to go and speak once at Camp Hill Prison. I don't know if you know where that is. It's on the Isle of Wight. And I was a bit nervous. I wanted to pray and get God's word because I was going to go to the chapel and have this little time. And so we headed out on the catamaran. And I'd got my word prepared. And the word that God had given me was this passage. And I was thinking, God, you know, all these men in this prison, is this the story they're going to want to hear about? You know, but I felt that was the story. And so we went, and it was a bit stormy on the catamaran. I was nearly felt a bit queasy by the time I got there and went in. All the gates were clanking shut behind you. I've never been in a prison before. It was the first time. It was actually quite an experience. And the chaplain there welcomed us, and he started giving us instructions. You know, stand on the door, Bev, when they come, and, you know, if they want to shake your hand or say hello to you, they will. And if they don't want to, just let them go by, but just stand there in case. And don't touch your face in case they think you're behaving shadily, because people like that lie, and so you don't do that. You look them in the eye. I was like this in the end, you know. Thinking, oh, my goodness, you know. And so the time came. Everybody trooped in. I think one person shook my hand, maybe. Everybody else just went and sat down, just completely ignored the fact that our little team was there and I was one of them. But I got up and I told the story, and I told it, not reading it, but telling it as if, you know, I was that lady. And I did the same thing as I said to you about the imagination of when she's washing her face and just despising herself. And I just said, you know, I don't know how you feel in here and how you look at yourself. But maybe when you're shaving or washing your face and you look in that mirror, what do you see? Do you see somebody you despise? Because when God looks at you, when Jesus looks at you, he sees Son. And this is who you can be in relationship with Jesus. You can be a beloved son with a hope and a future. And I sat down. And I don't know what happened, but all I know is when they left, I went back to my position, eyes fixed, hands down, ready, and every single man bar one or two shook my hand really warmly as he went and looked me in the eye. I said, thank you so much. So I know God did something. If we will carry his acceptance, not his judgment, his love and his grace, and give people something to hope for, they will hope. So great, isn't it? So the second point, that's my first, and let's get our hands dirty as God leads. And I know you do that here, so I just want to bless you in that. The second point is Jesus is not the God of half measures, as I said. He's a wholehearted person, and he's wholehearted in his love and desire that we should be whole. Not just half-baked, not just half-healed, not just half in love with him, but fully, wholly his. And wholeness, here's the definition of wholeness going up behind us. And we want all three of these. It's the state of forming a complete and harmonious whole. Unity. We all want that. It's the state of being unbroken or undamaged. And it's good physical, mental and spiritual health. So encountering words of truth from Jesus brings us into wholeness. This woman who heard daughter that spoke into her rejection and despair dramatically changed how she felt about herself, about God, and about others. And God tells us to love him and to love our neighbours as ourselves, doesn't he? And if we're not healed and whole people, we won't love him as much as we could, we won't love ourselves as much as we could, and then we can't love our neighbours as much as we could. So we need to make sure that we take our experiences of life that have been difficult, and we take the lies that we might have believed about ourselves from those experiences, and we get the revelation that we need that shows us we're sons and daughters. And there's no place that God doesn't know where we've suffered. There's no lie that we've believed that he can't change with an encounter of his truth. And at City Life, we do a lot of something called healing prayer, which just facilitates a person's... they take their lives and we find out what they've believed through their experiences about themselves. And where there's a lie there, we ask God to speak to them, and he speaks to them in their place of pain. And it transforms what they believe about themselves, and that transforms what they feel going out into life. It transforms, therefore, how they behave in certain situations, because they're not having to protect themselves and guard themselves. And so we do a lot of that. And I would just say, do seek God for your healing. If there's areas in your life that you know you're not wholly released, and where you believe things like, I'm not good enough, I'm worthless, that came up today, didn't it? Where things have made us believe things that God would never say about us, because he created us with worth. We are worthy because he paid a huge price for us, so we must be valuable to him. Yeah. He loves us so much. So we can't say that we're unloved. He's with us all the time. We can't say that we're alone. But life can make us feel those things, and we need to get that right into our knower. And that's not in our head. I read in the Bible that I'm the apple of God's eye, but when I'm feeling the pain of life, I don't respond to I'm the apple of his eye. I feel worthless. I feel bad. But when the healing comes there into my heart, because I've let God into those experiences and he's brought his truth where there was pain and lies, then I'm restored. And we see this happen over and over again with some of the most broken people. So we've all got stuff. We've all had life happen that hasn't been easy and good at times, and we've all taken stuff on from it. So do ask God for the revelation you need to change that. And my third point and last point, you'll be pleased to hear, is... what my husband says, just if it doesn't matter how good your talk is, they'll just be mercifully brief. This is it. He loves me really. So anyway, this is my third point. It's interesting what Tricia brought through. My third point is always maintain a spark of hope. Hope is the precursor to faith. From hope, faith can grow. With no hope, no faith can grow. And I had a bit of a journey with this. I'll tell you about it in a minute, but Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So hope has to be there for faith to grow and thrive and for heaven's realities to be released. It has to be. And sometimes we don't feel much of that because of certain things that might have happened. My daughter Charlie, who has just had the baby, as you heard, but she began to suffer from epilepsy when she was about 9 and in a very stressful, controlling relationship at her junior school. It came from nowhere. And an experience happened, and she was plundered by the enemy at the same time. And she was, I think lies probably got in, but she was left with this condition, very, very fearful. And I knew that her epilepsy in this case had a spiritual root, but I could do nothing but pray. And pray I did, you know, endlessly about it. And first of all, there were some small absences. And then when she got to teenage years, I took her to Thailand with me on one of the teams that we take to Thailand, the same one that Zalobi came on. And she was having the most amazing time. It was doing wonders for her because of all she'd thought and felt about herself. And but she had this massive seizure in the middle of the night as we were sharing a room, which terrified all of us. I mean, terrified me. And obviously she didn't really know much about it, but it changed life forever for her, really. And we prayed and prayed over years, but she continued to have these now quite large seizures. Two people who knew God very well, leading people who love God from two different continents, one from here and one from Africa, actually, came by and prayed for Charlotte, and they both saw exactly the same words of knowledge, and they saw like the enemy around her, and they just broke him off in Jesus' name. So he wasn't in, but he was around, in just restricting all of her life and stopping her living fully. And they prayed, and she got worse. Because we all know that words of knowledge are words from God, and there was two from two different continents. One knew her and one didn't know her at all, didn't know her condition at all. So how can it be that God's saying the same thing and this is happening? So it broke my heart that she just was not recovering. But she wasn't really actively after God herself at that stage. In fact, she was feeling pretty annoyed with him generally for how life was working out. And annoyed with me for keep going on about him as well, you know. So we have to sort of balance it all out, just loving her for who she was and trying to be the battle with God ourselves. You know, God, you know, come on, please, you know, you said and blah, blah. So when she was 19, we went out to Thailand again. Show you she's quite a courageous girl, really. And she said to me, "I'm going to give my life to God." Whilst we were out there, in fact, we had some friends with her, and we had four people saved on that team. But as she was going to, we went out for the afternoon, and she went down in the marketplace with a large seizure, and we had to end up in hospital. It was the worst that we'd had. And anyway, she went to the hospital, and she recovered more quickly than usual, because often you forget everything for a good period of time. You're absolutely knocked out for 24 hours. She recovered quite quickly. She still gave her life to Jesus, bless her. Oop. Anyway, so I'm thinking, God, thank God now she'll be well. Thinking that will be all done and dusted now, because spiritually she's God, she's full of the Spirit, she's going to be fine. It got worse. It got worse. On one occasion, she fell down in Shirley High Street. Somebody robbed her phone. You know, you're just thinking, how does this have to go? And so I began to think, am I just driving myself mad here, trying to believe that she is going to be healed? Do I just need to accept it's hopeless? And I just need to accept her condition and enable her to just be herself without me hoping and praying that this is going to be healed? And at that point, I cried out to God and I said, God, you said that you'd broken this off her. You said she was healed. And it's, look at this situation. And he just said, I have healed her. And you think at that moment, it's a funny way of showing it. It's for a moment, you know. But actually, it did change the way I thought and felt and prayed from there on. I thought, I heard him so clearly in that moment, I have. That even though there was nothing on the ground that actually seemed to be showing that to me at this time, he had spoken and I knew it. And so I could pray according to how he had spoken to me again. And I started to pray that way. God, you have said she is healed. Now, there was no line that was drawn in the sand. She was here one day unhealed and she was here one day healed. All I can say is she's 31 now, so she's journeyed a long time. She's on a very low dose of epilepsy drugs, but she hasn't had any absences, small or large seizures, for many years. But she's on this very low dose. And recently she wanted to get pregnant. And when you're on medication like that, you have to be careful because it can affect the baby. But also, if you're not on it, will you have seizures? So she went off to... So they do lots of checking. So she had to go and have her bloods done. And they said, there's hardly any epilepsy drugs in your blood. You're on such a ridiculously low dose, it's not even registering. And they said, we'll have to put you straight up to get you even started on this process. You know, we'll have to put your dose up so that you've got every chance of not suffering when you get into pregnancy, should you get pregnant. And we both talked about it, and I just thought, Charlotte, I think you're healed. I know you're on this tiny dose and it's not really making any difference, but the consultant said, just leave it. You don't need to come off it or actually increase it, you know, if you don't want to. So we just left it as it is. And she got pregnant. And I do believe that God has healed her. And so I think of my little lurk. That was Wednesday morning. Little Knox. Bit of an unusual name, I know. But I'm quite used to it now after several months of getting used to it. Weighing in at 8 pounds 2. She had the most hideous birth and they were worried that she might have a seizure, but she didn't. She's come through. And I do believe that she is healed, but I had to keep hoping. I felt God say to me, you know, you have to hope, because if you don't hope, there's no room for me to move. Hope becomes faith, but even hope gives God room to move, where if you get hopeless in an area, there's no room. There's no room anymore. You've cancelled out God being able to do anything. Yeah. So I felt today, to end this really, just two things. I want us to put any of our hopeless situations before God this morning, if we have some. I just felt God wanted people to know, if you felt hopeless, that he was going to speak to you about that situation so that you've got a word to hold on to. And I'm going to pray that God speaks to you about your situation, if you have one. Obviously, if you haven't, just pray for those who have. And I'm not asking people to say them out. Just hold them in your head before God and say, I feel hopeless in this situation. What do you want me to know? And then take the first thing that comes into your thinking or seeing. If you see a picture or you get a thought or a word, or a feeling, whatever it is, take it. Because I know from doing healing prayer with lots of people that God comes fast. And it's usually us that undo it. we start all doing, was that me? Was that him? Oh, I think I might have made that up. Oh, maybe I should have probably felt more. And we do this with it. But I'm telling you that God speaks when we ask him to, and he comes and it's the first thing we get. 9 times out of 10 or 99 times out of 100. It is. So, and there may be more to ask. If you get a picture, you might need to say, what does that picture mean? And then take the first thing that you get. But I'm just going to pray and ask that in our places where we might be hopeless, God will just give you something today that will cause you to hope and declare and move until the reality of it is established on the earth as it is in heaven. So if you'd like to do that, obviously nobody has to do it. Just take a moment, close your eyes. Hold your situation before God. And I'm going to pray, Holy Spirit, right now, that for all those who are holding their situations before you, that you would bring a revelation word to them, that instantly into their thoughts would come something, into their imagination would come something of you that is your word of hope to them. I pray you do that now, in Jesus' name. Amen.